Hey, Quinn. Are we up loud enough? Can we hear okay? Up. Oh, there we go. Can we hear okay? There's a bad buzzing coming from over there. I can hear it. I don't know if you can or not, but if it's bothering somebody. A new feature? Okay. How's everybody doing today? That was kind of a little bit of each, but that's okay. Kylie's birthday. Anybody else with a birthday today? Because if not, Alex, it's all yours, buddy. Start happy birthday.
What? I didn't agree to this. I was trying to embarrass Kylie. I wasn't.
Yeah. Hey, who started that off? Lainey.
Good job, Lainey.
I would have rather you embarrassed Alex. Okay. Hey, I don't know if you noticed, but not only was music really great today, I really enjoyed that music. Didn't y'all enjoy the music today? If you'll notice, there was a theme to the music, and that theme that went through those three songs was the topic of our first Sunday of Advent, which is hope. And if you'll notice, O Come, Emmanuel, it's a song about hope. The second song had featured the word hope several times. The third song featured the word chief of sinners, and then they brought me up. But don't think of that. Just remind yourself of the fact that it had hope in it as well. So I want to talk a little bit this morning before we begin about Advent, because we are going to have topics for each of the four Sundays of Advent. Now, when you look at definitions, I like looking at definitions to flesh out what something really means, because I'm really a simple kind of guy, and I kind of need that view. Otherwise, if I think that word means that, then I'm just like this, right? You know what I mean? I don't open myself up to what else it could mean. So I looked at the definition for Advent, because I want you to know what Advent is. And the first one says, a coming into place. Now, we always think about Advent as being number three, the period beginning four Sundays before Christmas, observed in commemoration of the coming of Christ into the world, right? That's Advent, the coming of Christ. But I like now if I superimpose that to Christ coming into place. Isn't that wonderful? Thursday night Bible study, we talked about how come there was the law and how come there was this pre-law that we don't talk about, that there was also a covenant before that covenant. And what coming into place view being or arrival reminds me is the Bible says that in due time, Jesus came. So the advent of Jesus, it wasn't just like a last resort. It didn't happen right after Adam's sin. He came into place. He came into view. His being or arrival was just at the right time. That's the first definition of Advent. Second definition of Advent is just simply the coming of Christ into the world. We think about Even non-Christians realize there was this coming of Jesus that kind of splits time into two. The coming of Christ into the world. That's Advent. Again, we're going to be doing the four Sundays before Christmas of Advent. And these topics will be the same topics around churches all over that do Advent. Some churches do Advent candles, do readings and different things. But we'll kind of all be on the same topic. And I kind of think that's kind of cool, don't you? Somebody said, wasn't that kind of Catholic? It's like, isn't it kind of cool that we might be on the same kind of topic they're on? Isn't there some power in that? Isn't there something about Christianity nowadays? It's almost like we're lone rangers. We're out there just trying to shoot the devil or whatnot, all by our lonesome. I think it's really cool that we're all going to be talking about the same topics. And then we're going to touch on the second coming of Christ. That is Advent. Here's what our Advent calendar looks like. December 4th, the topic is hope. Pardon? Whatever. Computer error. Next week will be the Advent topic will be peace. And that will be done by Jen. Whatever. The 18th, the topic is joy. And originally, we were going to have a music celebration this week. And I had that stuck in my head. It had to be this week. It had to be this week. It had to be this week. And Quinn had it stuck in his head. It had to be on the 18th. It had to be on the 18th. It had to be on the 18th. He always does. And isn't it really cool that even before we looked at the topics, it turned out that we're going to have a musical celebration on the Sunday of Joy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the way what God would have wanted? And then finally, on the 25th, church will be open on the 25th. The Advent topic will be love, and that will be Brandon doing that. And it may be a shortened service, it being on Christmas Day and all, and there may not be a ton of us here, but the church doors will be open on Christmas. So that's what we've got coming. Today's topic is hope. Next Sunday will be peace, then joy, then love. When I think about hope, I don't know about you, but the way I can really secure a definition in my head is to know what it ain't. You know what I mean? If I ask half of you to tell me what is hope, you'd probably say, well, it's not this. We sometimes do that. And I know, alternative teaching methods at school, usually when we have somebody that's really struggling with the definition of something, we revert back to the opposite of it. Hope is the opposite of despair. The very opposite of despair. Despair is the sense that things won't change for the better, and nothing that I do will make any difference. Despair. I read an article, and I was going to read it to you, and I'll just sum it up for you really quickly. It's a story that comes from another country. It's not our country. This is not a political thing. It's another country. But they're dealing with older people that have adult children with special needs. And there's nothing in place to take care of these kids. And in the interview, this husband and wife, the husband says, my boy Rodney can't care for himself. And there's nothing in place here to take care of Rodney for us. And he said, I hate to say this, but when I go, I have to take Rodney with me. Isn't that despair? No hope. He said, when I go, I'll have to take Rodney with me. You can't really fully understand hope. There's no sense in me talking about hope until you get a glimpse of what despair looks like. Sex slavery still going on, even here in America. No hope, no way out. Hunger, poverty. You can't be the mother of that one there and have much hope, can you? Some of us are in despair because of debt. Some of us are in despair because of debt. We don't see any way out. If you take your credit cards and you figure out that minimum payment all the way out, you'll find out that you'll be paying until I'm 70. Yeah, some of us feel like there's a disparity there that... There's despair because there's no way out of debt. Some of us have just the arguments at home. There's a bunch of different things that cause despair. Sex slavery. Poverty. People living in ghettos. There are parents who've been devastated by a wayward son or daughter. People being tortured, done wrong. People sit down with a checkbook seeing how they're going to get groceries this week. That's despair because they see no way out of it. That is despair. I was reading a church, a thing on churches, and it said, and this is not the definitive version, but this is what one church came up with as the four things a church must offer. Whether that church is in Indiana or whether that church is in Iraq. First of all, a church has to offer a sense of identity that you as an individual are of great value. Well, I sure hope y'all feel like we value you when you come in here on Sunday morning. You know, we don't do the old thing where we shake your hands on the way out. We're much too cool for that. Or stupid. Or lacking. I'm glad you all came out today. You are of great value, and I hope our teachings reflect that. I hope that we can put, among other things, on this cross for 2012, our attempt at being hip or cool. Because you know what? Being hip or cool ain't hip or cool anymore. And I hope each of you find somebody that'll tell you today what a great value you are to us, to each other. Second thing churches must offer is a sense of community. We accept you and invite you into our fellowship. I hope we do a good job of that. If you came here not knowing we're going to eat in a little bit, we're going to eat in a little bit. And we're going to expect you to stay with us and eat with us and to fellowship with us. Churches must offer a sense of identity, that you're important, a sense of community, that we accept you just the way you are. And whatever you bring to the table, it's part of our community. It says the third thing a church must offer is a sense of meaning, that the Bible does offer a credible explanation of life. I think that's important. I have people all the time say, what is this all about anyway? I think the Bible offers a very credible explanation of what life is all about. And finally, what we look at today is a sense of hope, that Jesus is alive and He will be with you in your suffering, and one day He will remove all suffering. And I think that may be the most important point of all, that Jesus is alive and He's with you in your suffering and will one day remove all suffering. Now, I'm not talking about positive thinking. You probably can't read this one. But what it says is positive thinking. Everybody cheer for positive thinking. Does not get you through every situation. That's not beating that. Amen? That one's not stopping that. And this one here says, enter the good day instead of the bad day. It's more than positive thinking. One of the previous weeks when Brandon was talking about Thanksgiving, being thankful for what you have, not dwelling on what you don't have, and some kind of a positive spin on your thoughts. It was so funny because that morning on CBS Sunday morning, when you're my age, there's nothing good about starting services at 11 o'clock. I've been up since 5. But if I have to pick a good thing about starting services at 11 o'clock, I get to watch CBS Sunday morning. One of these weeks when Brandon was talking about staying focused on what you have instead of what you don't have and Thanksgiving and all that. That morning there had been a lady on CBS Sunday morning. They interviewed her, and she'd written a book about how positive thinking, not only does it not work, it should be outlawed and banned, and we shouldn't talk about it. And I don't really know a good way of saying this, but looking at her talk about how we should get rid of positive thinking, there's just not a Christian way of describing this woman other than to say that if you were in the diner with this lady, you wouldn't look at over at her and say, I'll have what she's having. You know what I mean? I mean, this one looked like she had been weaned on dill pickle juice. And I know that's unchristian, but, you know, we're not talking about power of positive thinking, but my goodness, think on good things, the Bible tells us, right? There has to be something. You've got to have hope. I heard Herb say that when he was up there singing this morning, that there has to be some kind of hope. And this poor lady, I mean, my goodness, she was so sad looking that she was definitely the wrong face for that kind of a message. Does that make sense? And I wanted to get that across to you. But this is more than about positive thinking. Positive thinking is us being in a situation saying, I'm just going to think. I want you to realize the positive thinking we have with Jesus is the fact that He will make all things right. The power of positive thinking we have doesn't come from the positive thinking of a human being, but it comes from something more than that. And this is what it comes through. This is from Romans, and let's read this together. Romans 5, 1 through 5. If you can see the board, read it with me. Let's read. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope. Hold on a second. Let's start that over again. This time when I say hope, you say hope. Okay. Let's start at two. Now, when we get to three and I put explain, that was a note to me. So you guys pretend like you don't see that. You ready? Everybody ready? Here we go. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, you know what? I normally would have stopped you guys and said, we read together. Don't get ahead of me. But you all did pretty good. You all did fine. We notice the word hope here several times. We boast in the hope, not of ourselves. We don't have hope from our positive thinking. We don't have hope because of we might hit the lottery. We have hope because of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Now, what I wanted to explain to you is, in our sufferings, we have the glory of God in our sufferings. It doesn't mean, oh, let's get all glorified because we're just so full of suffering. But the glory of our sufferings is knowing that God has taken us to point A to point B, and He will get us to where He started to take us. So today I want to talk real quickly three things about the glory of God's hope. First of all, what is this hope that we have in Christ Jesus? We have a hope that is centered in the glory of God. So in other words, this hope, sometimes we feel like this hope is dependent upon me. I've got to remain have a positive attitude. I've got to pretend like things will be better even if I don't think it will. But what I want you to see is our hope that we have is centered in the glory of God. The glory of God tells us a couple things. First of all, the glory of God is the excellence of God, the absolute beauty of God, the absolute greatness of God. And I'm reminded of Moses. Does anybody remember what Moses said to God? You ask for proof. There's a hand goes up. You ask for proof about, I know you're God. What is it? Do you remember? Do you really think you know what God? Hey! Don't talk to Mom. Do you really think you know what? Well, there's a lot of different things he said. It's kind of confusing. Okay, I can't really tell you which time. If it's the first time or the last time. Basically, what Moses said to God in the midst of all these instructions is, show me your glory. Is that it? Show me your glory. Moses up on the hill, he hears all that stuff, and he says, God, just show me your glory. And do you remember what God said? This was the basis for a line in a movie, Quinn, if you're paying attention. What did God say? He said, you can't handle my glory. So he said, here's what I'll do. You kind of turn away. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to pass my what in front of you. Remember what he called, what God called it? God didn't call it his glory. Moses called it his glory. He said, I want to see your glory. He said, you can't handle my glory. Turn away, and I will cause my blank to pass before you. Do you know what that was? You remember what it was? Not my spirit. Not my shadow. Not my face. Cut this out. Cut this out of the podcast version. These are all really good answers if you're listening, thinking about coming to TLR sometime. But the correct answer, he said, I'll cause my goodness to go past you. My goodness. I had some time to think about what that was. And I think in that moment there, Moses took a deep breath and he could smell the Rocky Mountains. I was pretty sure because Jesse was all motivated yesterday, and he went out and mowed the yard. When I was thinking on this, I thought, you know, that went past him. He took a deep breath, and he smelled grass being cut, because there's nothing like that in the world. I figured that goodness passed before him, and Moses felt like you mothers feel like when they hand you that baby for the first time, which is almost when you're a grandpa and you hold your granddaughter for the first time. That was the kind of goodness he was feeling. I don't think he felt golden streets or harps or angelic choirs. I think he felt everything restored and back to the way it was supposed to be. Not so much new stuff, but old stuff restored to where it was supposed to be. I'm not going to get a new body. And Judy's not going to get a new body. And Julie's not going to get a new body. But I'm going to get this body restored back to its factory settings. Some of you know I tend to have sorry luck with computers. And I had makings of a sermon on Friday, and my computer went down, and do you ever think when something like that happens, God, what are you trying to tell me in all this? I always do that. And I got to thinking, you know, when my weed eater used to not start, I'd never say, oh, thou goddess, what are you trying to teach me through this? But if I'm working on a sermon and my computer goes kaput, I tend to think, God, what are you trying to tell me all this? Now, I know what he's trying to tell me when the weed eater broke. Buy a better weed eater. So I bought a Ryobi, and them things start up. Boom. I know what God was trying to tell me when I would always fight with a chainsaw. Buy a steel. Bought a steel. Fires up first time, every time. I know what he was trying to tell me when I was cussing my computer, my mower. Buy a John Deere. I'm getting there. The only thing I can think of is God is telling me I ought to buy an apple. So there's going to be a place on our website that has like a PayPal thing you can donate to that. I'm not sure why I thought God was trying, but I was sure that I knew what he was trying to tell me as I laid on the floor, unplugging it, plugging it back in. Very helpful man from a country that I won't name was telling me that. As I lay there on the floor, I felt like God is trying to show me what desperation is. And I really thought that for a while. I thought, well, maybe he's just trying to show me what desperation is. And the more I laid around there on the floor, I got to thinking, there's no hope for this computer. Long story short, I got that computer fixed. But before then, occasionally it would like burp out like an error thing that would say something like this. F12 to restore to factory settings. F8 to go to a previous place. I think the point of what I have to say to you today is my hope that I have in Jesus Christ is that someday he's going to restore it to factory settings. Judy's going to be restored to factory settings. Judy's going to be the Judy that God had envisioned from the beginning of time. Rob Kelly is going to be the Rob Kelly that God envisioned from the beginning of time. And I just got a feeling he's still going to look quite a bit like he does now. I think God got that right. And I don't think the fall of man has hurt that much. I hope you get how much hope there is in the fact that God is going to restore all things. He's going to take it back to where it used to be, where it was meant to be. I don't really want a new body. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, my God, you ought to. But my God is going to restore my body to a place that he originally intended to be, back to factory settings. How many of you want to reboot back to factory settings? I was going to say HEL, but I won't do that. If you allow me that, I got to tell you, when I thought about that, when I thought about God passing behind Moses, passing by Moses, showing him his goodness, and I didn't think power. I believe the Lord was showing me that it was more than that. It was more than streets of gold. It was, what does restoration look like? What does the world look like taken back? And I got to tell you, I got happy over that. And just as quickly as I got happy about that, I really got sad. And Julie was around, so I had to get up and walk away for a while. Because as much as I like the idea of being set back to factory settings, as much as we like the idea of thinking about God restoring all things, all things restored, people restored, nature restored, the earth restored. As good as that is to think, I thought, you going to restore that little boy that I hear about on the TV every... Does anybody have any problem with me saying damn? Time I turn on the TV. A little boy that was raped in the shower. What does restoring him look like? That little boy who's probably experienced seven kinds of hell since then and has probably in turn done the same things to others as was done to him. He's been living like hell for the last however many years. That little boy that I'm sure if it had been me in that shower instead of him, I'd have lived pretty much the same way he's living now. Do you think different, Alex? I don't. And I believe with all my heart that in the midst of that, I pictured it looking like dominoes. I still like linger on a YouTube video of people setting up dominoes and watching them fall down. Don't you? Y'all like that? And when I was asking the Lord, you going to restore that little boy? I thought about how his life was a series of dominoes. And what happened to him knocked the next one down, and the next one down, and the next one down, and the next one down. And I believe the Lord showed me that when he sets that one up, when he restores him to factory settings, that's going to do away with all that stuff that was behind him. All that stuff from that time on is going to disappear. It won't be there anymore. And I believe God told me, I hope God told me, that I'm going to restore all things. And that includes that six-year-old boy. Isn't that a wonderful hope? I'm never, again, ever going to put any kind of limits on God. I have told you that the Bible says, it makes it clear. I don't care what your teachers, your professors, anybody else tell you. God says, I'll save who I want to save. I'll never limit who he can restore, who he can save again. I believe I restore all things means just that. I'm going to restore all things. And there's a restoration that's going to happen. And you're going to be looking for your favorite Bible character in heaven. And you're going to be looking for, hey, this guy or that guy. And then you're going to say, hey, you know, one of my favorites was that adulterous woman. Jesus, Jesus, where's the adulterous woman? And he's going to look at you like you're stupid. Because she's going to be returned to factory settings. And she's not going to be an adulterous woman anymore. She's going to be restored. between now and then we go through suffering. I want you to know, you will go through suffering. It's just God's way of returning you and preparing you to a point where you're going to be restored completely. Every little suffering you go through now is just part of that process of restoration. We don't glory about suffering. I don't like suffering. I don't like my computer messing up on me. I don't like going someplace and them not having the coffee I like. Come on now, somebody give me a witness. I don't like going to Kroger's, another product placement, and them being out of the sale items. Same with Marsh. We have these little bitty problems, don't we? We have these itsy bitsy problems. I don't like suffering. And to me, sometimes these itsy bitsy things become suffering because I've suffered so little. But maybe you're here and you've suffered more than that. God bless you. He's working you into a place of total restoration. And you can't have the hope until you feel the despair. I hope if you're in a period of time right now where you're in a time of despair, that you just understand and know that there's a period of hope, that there's a period of restoration coming. And that's what our hope is. What is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? It's centered in the glory of God. And the glory of God is simply God restoring everything back to its factory settings. We got finished with Bible study, and I hope you don't mind me saying this. You were saying how complicated it can be sometimes. If you've ever used a computer, I hope you get this. God is going to take your life, and He's going to restore it back to factory settings. You're going to be the Julie that God intended you to be before Adam and Eve split that apple. Can you get that? Isn't that wonderful? Is anybody happy that you're going to be returned to factory settings? Amen. That's what it's all about. I want to tell you a couple other things. I want to move on through this just so you'll know. First of all, what is the hope we have in Jesus Christ? Not only does it tolerate suffering, not only do we have to have suffering, we have a hope that thrives in the context of suffering. Thrives in it. Because what's happening when you're suffering, when God is squeezing on you and pressing you down and pushing you around, He's preparing you for your final restoration. You can't hardly restore a daggone thing in this world without squeezing it a little bit. I want you to know that there's just absolutely something. Rob, remember the Bible says something about the tears of the saints. There's just something just absolutely supernatural about when we have this time of suffering that it's moving us toward restoration. And somehow when I'm being restored, that six-year-old boy's being restored. Do you get that? When he says, I restore all things, we're all in this together, friend. We have a hope in Jesus Christ that thrives in the context of suffering. When I'm suffering, when you're suffering, there's just something being that groaning that we talk about. It's just bringing into place that final restoration, that final return to factory settings. What is this hope we have in Jesus Christ? We have a hope that does not disappoint. We have a hope that does not disappoint. It's pretty sad. Got his little hand down like this. And look how his eyes is looking over, because you know, at this particular moment, he hates this one, and the one we don't even see. A hope that does not disappoint. Have you ever heard, or have you ever said, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again? Yeah. So most of us, not only have we heard it, we've said it. And as bad as it made us feel, what did we do? We turned around and disappointed somebody else. We have a hope in Jesus Christ that does not disappoint. If your hope is in me, you're going to be disappointed. Right? If your hope is in anything less than the glory of God, you're going to be disappointed. God is going to restore this thing. It's going to be good as new. I can't promise you that I can make myself good as new. There's stuff I need to change about me, Julie. If your hope is in me changing all that stuff that you thought you were going to change 25 years ago, Well, you didn't really start thinking about changing me about 5 years into it. You'll be disappointed. But if you have hope that Jesus can change me, the hope in Jesus Christ that he can change me, you won't be disappointed. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, this is the best thing? This is the best. We have a friend that stopped by to see us. You know who I'm talking about? And she used to tell a joke this way. Oh, you've got to hear this joke. It is the best joke ever. I finally found the best joke ever. You know who I'm talking about? Peggy Thompson. She'd always start off that way. And no matter how great the joke was, it was always a disappointment. Because she, you know what I mean? She'd lifted it up so much. And you know, like if you're running for president and you're really trying to smooth things out with your wife, you'll say anything, right? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about now. Some of y'all been there too. I promise you, I'll never do this. I'll never do that. I'll be at home. And you set it way up here. And guess what? You disappoint. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and he does not disappoint. He's going to restore things. I don't know what trees are supposed to look like, but there's going to be a time he restores them, and they're going to sing when we walk by. And it may not be that big a deal for you right now. You know, I got to tell you something. The final part about Advent is Jesus coming back again. I got to tell you, I'm good right now, Lord. I'm really pretty good right now. If he comes back today, you know, it's going to kind of mess up some plans I had this week. Well, you laugh, but you know what I'm saying, right? Some of you acting holier than I am, and I'm not going to let you get by with that. You're probably holier than I am, but let's face it. If you're in a really good spot right now, you're not crying out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Right? You know? But on behalf of that six-year-old boy that's grown up now, on behalf of that woman that's caught up in slavery, who's been told, you do this until then, we'll set you free, and she's been disappointed. Come, Lord Jesus, come, because he's not going to disappoint you. He will not disappoint you. The reason we have hope is because Jesus does not disappoint. The return of Christ will not disappoint you. For some of you, it'll be the best thing that ever happened to you in your life. For some of you, it's going to be the scariest thing that ever happened to you in your life. I think all of us, it's going to be a scary thing. C.S. Lewis said he kind of came quiet, kind of infiltrated his first visit. His second visit, everyone's going to see him come back the second time. We should be excited about it because he's going to make things right. Don't you like watching a Western where somebody makes something right? Don't you love it when Clint Eastwood makes something right? We got to leave. We cannot leave. I watched this guy do that to her. I watched this one say that, it, and that. I'll wait till they get their comeuppance. Boom. Don't you like it when people make things right? You may be disappointed. Jesus may not be as fiery as what you think he is. He may just restore them back to factory settings. I'm good with that because I need to be restored back to factory settings. We have a hope that is rooted in the gospel and that while we were yet sinners, Christ in the right time, at the right moment, came the first time for us. And that is why we hope. If you've come to Christ, you have a hope of glory that will exceed any problem you find yourself in. But the Bible warns that if you neglect so great a salvation, it says you just don't have hope. There's just not much to hope. That is why we hope. If you've not come to God through Jesus Christ, it can be a very hopeless world. I know people that are involved in religion. There's just no hope in them. Well, what do you got to do? Well, I got to be perfect. Good luck with that. I know 500,000 Christians and they can't do it. Jesus Christ, the glory of God, that restoration of all things is our hope. Let's pray. Lord, you've heard me say it, and it bears repeating. The Bible says that our prayers are mediated by the Holy Spirit. And if this comes across disrespectful, then I pray the Holy Spirit would save me the trouble by making this something to be pleasing to you. But when I think about Advent, I do think that right now I'm at a really good spot. I'm at a good spot right now. May not be an hour from now. Who knows what's going to happen then? But you know, right now I'm at a good spot. Not in any big hurry for you to come back. I don't have a problem that couldn't be solved by opening up that back door and walking out on the back deck and throwing that cheap computer down into the woods. So I'm good right now. But on this, the first day of Advent, on behalf of that six-year-old that we can't get out of our mind because we can't get it off of our TV and we can't get it out of our head, then I simply say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. For those women that are caught, and men as well, in slavery that still exists today, even in America, even more so in the rest of the world, they have no hope. The things that they've done are going to disappear when you return them to factory settings. On their behalf, I cry out to you, come, Lord Jesus, come. Those we read about in Africa by another religion, another force, another tribe, raping, mutilating. On their behalf, I cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. The Christians that are tortured around the world, imprisoned, hungry, in need of medical attention. On their behalf, I cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. For those that are starving around the world and in our country, I cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. I thank you for the life you've given me and most everyone in this room. We don't have everything others have, but we got enough. Some of us in really good spots right now. But there's some of us that are suffering. And on their behalf, I cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. I am too ignorant to understand how much better things will be when you finally get here. I can't see that far ahead. I just can't even sometimes imagine it. When things are bad, I want you to move quickly. And I cry out to you and I ask where you are because I'm tired of this. Move me out of this bad spot. But when it's good, yeah, no hurry. But if there's one or two here today feeling like they have no hope, on their behalf, I cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Father God, we thank you for this service. We thank you for the music. We thank you for the simple message of hope that is the gospel, that you will make all things right. It's that simple. Your goodness, your greatness, your beauty, your power, all that is summed up in this. everything gets restored to the manufacturer's settings. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're probably ready to eat. Let's go up and get the kids and let's start cutting pie.